Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to be back here in Cardiff. A couple of weeks ago. Only come for the rugby. Well, I did put something on Twitter this morning saying, if you're done for the rugby, you're welcome to come and join us first.
Yeah, that's true.
So it's a couple of weeks ago, I went to a well, I suppose you could call it like a training day. There's like a course over in Bridgend, in the Evangelical Movement of Wales. I didn't know this place existed, but there's a theological college there. So one of the pastors in Llanelli was one of the key speakers there. So he sent a message saying, okay, well, this is going on if you're interested in coming. So I thought, well, I've never heard of it and everything. So I'll come along, just show some support. And it was like, it was packed. It was like 170 people from all over South Wales. It was a pretty massive gathering. And one of the lectures, well, I'm not going to go through everything, but we went to things like social media and what we should be doing as opposed to what we are doing, and things like evangelism and things like that. And it was basically encouraging people to work together as churches and saying, well, okay, your church is too small, but what is your church? Your church is only a small part of the church. And it's quite an interesting day to actually hear some different perspectives. I didn't agree with all of it, and, you know, there's some bits and pieces, but you take from it what you agree with, and where there's differences, you think, well, okay, that's their view, we've got something slightly different. But on one of the lectures, he was encouraging us to be very positive in terms of the gospel message. And so today what I want to do is have a look at one of the things people say that rubbish is the gospel, and just give a positive look on it. And have a look at it then from a positive perspective. A phrase that we hear in our house rather a lot is this, and I quote, "But it was an accident." And this is normally following a howl or a scream or a cry for help from another person who's crying in pain. And that other person is normally me. It's not, Clara does gymnastics, and quite often you'll be walking along and then there's a foot hits you in the stomach or hits you in the head, or, you know, there's legs everywhere. And, oh, but it was an accident. Some non-believers, they mock God, and they say that if indeed he ever existed, that Jesus dying was an accident. They see it as an act of weakness. They say, well, Jesus should have been more careful. So this is what we're looking at today, is this sort of argument, this counter-argument to Christianity. Well, how could God be so careless as to let that happen to his son? It was an accident. Well, as believers, of course, we believe that Jesus did exist. So that's that argument out of the way from today. If we didn't believe that Jesus existed, we wouldn't be here in church today. So today what we'll do is something a little bit different. And like we do in Llanelli, I encourage you to sort of chuck comments in as we go along. Have it much more interactive. So, the first thing to think about. Are there ways that Jesus could have avoided the crucifixion? Was God careless? Was Jesus careless in his death? How could he have avoided the crucifixion? Anyone?
For man not to have sinned in the first place.
Ooh. That's okay. Assuming the man did sin.
Then no.
No. The events that, okay, well, this is not an Easter service sermon, but the events that we'll be looking at around the Easter time shows the story of Jesus going to the crucifixion. But can you think of any ways that it could have just been a careless mistake? Anyone? No? Okay then, I'll save myself. Maybe, what if he hadn't gone to Jerusalem for the festival. What if he'd stayed, you know, hidden away somewhere in Nazareth or gone fishing in Galilee or gone up a mountain somewhere? Maybe if he hadn't rode into Jerusalem like a king at Palm Sunday. What if he'd snuck in unnoticed? What if he didn't have all the fanfare of people with the palm leaves and things like that and welcoming him in? Maybe if he hadn't gone to the temple. Okay, well, do you all remember what he did when he went to the temple?
Was it when he checked the tables over?
He checked the tables over. He checked the tables over. He was very much visible, very much noticeable to the priests and the authorities. Did you remember?
No.
No, okay. He was very visible. What if he'd snuck in and just quietly kept the festival himself? But no, what did he do? He went in, he was unhappy with all the moneylenders and the traders and all the rest of it. He threw the tables over. He made a bit of a scene, didn't he, to be fair? But what if he just snuck in, did what he had to do, and snuck back out again? But no, he went and upset everybody. Okay, maybe if he hadn't stopped Judas leaving at the Last Supper. Do you remember what he said to Judas?
Do what you must do.
Do what you must do, yeah. He said, well, just get it over with. Do it quickly. What if he'd sort of, you know, he could have got the disciples say, okay, he's the one, he's going to betray me. Keep him here. What happens then? Okay. What if he'd gone to hide instead of going up to the Garden of Gethsemane? Even at the last moment, right, when he was tried and everything, he could have had an Elisha moment and could have revealed the heavenly host and got rescued up into the skies. But, he didn't. Some say that it was careless of him. Maybe it was an accident. But did God make a mistake to let his son die? What do you think? Was Jesus' mission a failure? No. shaking heads. Today, as you might have guessed from the media, it's Valentine's Day, but people celebrate love. And the festival or the celebration, whatever you want to call it, may or may not have dubious origins, depending on what you listen to and what you read on online. But nevertheless, it's an opportunity to show love, and it reminds us that we are loved. As it happens, I haven't bought Deborah any flowers either. So.
They are a strong relationship.
No, I'm not allowed to.
I'm not allowed to because she has a bad chest. If there's flowers in the house.
My theory, no?
Chocolates.
Chocolates, that gives her a bad chest as well. It's funny,
in
that
case, buy a box of cigars for them.
Box of cigars. Yeah,
I don't affect her chest.
Actually, what we used to do, and we haven't done for a while actually, is buy like a rose bush or something for the garden, and you could see that the flowers would then be recurring. We've still got one of the two I ever bought. And we do, it does still have roses in it. Yeah, like a saxophone sling or something. A new car, yes, indeed. Okay, so Valentine's Day reminds us that we are loved, right? And it's an opportunity to show that we're loved. But today I want to talk about the ultimate love story. God's love for us. Jesus was no accident. He was born to die as the ultimate sacrifice once for all. And with the thought for the week and speaking of life, that it all ties up really, that when you think of Valentine and flowers and hearts and all the rest of it, that's a romantic love. But that isn't the case for all people. Like I said, you know, as we've heard, Deborah hasn't got any flowers, Annette hasn't got any flowers. The romantic side of it is only part of love. Poor old Peter hasn't got any flowers either. I'm repeating things for the tape. It's it was not going to pick up on that. But when you think about Valentine's Day, some people are very happy, but some people are also very sad and depressed. People have lost loved ones, for example. You think of Judy died over the last week, a year ago. And it's Tuesday, I think she died. When we think about those who have died, does our love for them stop? No. God is also the same. His love for us is there, whether we're dead, alive, whether we believe it or not. It's the ultimate story of love. So today we'll look at the fact that Jesus dying was no accident. It was the ultimate act of love for us. Question for you. What's the main thing that the priests sacrificed in the temple? What's the main animal?
Bulls, I suppose.
Bulls?
Sheep.
Cows? Yeah.
Goats.
When we think about Jesus, when you think about his sacrifice, it was at the time of the Passover. And the main animal then was the Passover lamb. The Bible also talks about grain offerings. It also talks about wine offerings. What we were looking at last week with communion down west is the fact that this is where Jesus fulfilled everything. Because Jesus, as we know, Jesus fulfilled the law, fulfilled the Old Testament. We looked at a passage where the temple was consecrated by what? A lamb, wine, bread, the grain. And it's sort of all, when it comes to things about communion, it also ties together in that way. But today, let's look at lambs. Do you think that the high priest would have just taken a scruffy old sheep from the top of a hill and sacrificed the sheep on the altar? No. What was the criteria for the sheep? They had to be without blemish, without spot. The lambs were born and bred with that end in mind. And those who were without spot, without blemish, ended up in the temple. So too, I'd like to suggest today, was Jesus. The sacrificial Passover lambs were born to be sacrifices. It was no accident that those lambs ended up in the temple. Neither was it an accident that Jesus ended up being sacrificed. It was not a random occurrence. It was not a mistake. It was not a blunder on God's behalf. Jesus' sacrifice was no random happening. He was born to die. He was born and he lived without spot or blemish. Let's have a look at two passages. Hebrews 9, verse 13 to 14, first of all. Hebrews 9, verses 13 to 14. It says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean. Sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. So he's talking about Jesus being unblemished. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from our ancestors, but, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus lived a sinless life so that he could pay the penalty for our sin. The Bible describes him as spotless and without blemish, just as the sacrificial lambs. Just like the lambs were bred for the temple, Jesus was born so that he could die. It was the plan of God that, as somebody said just now, you know, if people hadn't sinned, it wouldn't have been necessary. But the fact that we did was totally necessary. The purpose was to take the penalty for us so that we become without spot and blemish too. So Jesus was without spot and blemish, paid the penalty on our behalf. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. What is the purpose of it all? Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. And again, this is Valentine's Day, but we're not going to go through the whole passage about husbands, wives, and all the rest of it. But let's make this, just making the point in these three verses. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So you see the purity of Jesus, the fact that he was without spot and blemish, dying on our behalf, makes us without spot and blemish in God's eyes. The sin, all the spots, all the blemishes, are washed away by the sacrifice of Jesus. So that through his grace, not through our effort, when God looks at us, he looks at us just like he does the Passover lambs, without spot and without blemish. Holy and blameless. What's he going to blame us for? The sin's gone. Jesus' sacrifice was no accident. It was God's plan that Jesus was needed to save humanity. God knew that we would not be able to resist temptation. So, he had a plan from the foundation of the world. It was no accident. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, let's read 19 again, but then let's run on to verse 20. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Was Jesus a random occurrence? No. God had the rescue planned before it was even needed. God lives outside our time, so he knew that humanity was doomed to fail. But it also says that he had the rescue planned from the start also. Jesus says in several places that the kingdom was prepared since the creation of the world. And what God did in Christ was make sure that the pre-prepared kingdom was filled with his people. He did what was necessary for us to be good enough to get into the kingdom. And how are we good enough? Through God's grace. Not through our own works. Okay, a kingdom would not be a kingdom if there were no people in it. Just imagine if you had a king without any people. Well, he's a king of who? King of himself. For a kingdom, what do you need? I'm throwing this out. What do you need to have a kingdom? I'm sure I've heard Richard say this before.
Some land and some people.
Some land, some people, and
a king.
And a king, yeah. Three things needed to make a kingdom. Yes, you need a king, a people for that said king to be a king over, and you need somewhere to rule. Let's have a look at another couple of scriptures. Matthew 25, 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. And again, I'm not talking about sheep and goats and all the rest of it. I'm just taking this point out of that story. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." So the kingdom was prepared before the world even existed. As I said, God lives outside of space and time as we know it. So we can conclude that the kingdom in its fullness is not here. The kingdom was here before here existed. Other scriptures talk about Jesus going to prepare a place. And at some point, the current world will be destroyed, and the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth which will be revealed. So our time and space will catch up with the reality of the fullness of the kingdom. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 talks about an inheritance kept in heaven which cannot perish or fade. We also have a king before the creation of the world. John 17, verse 24. John 17, verse 24. It says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Notice, he wants people to see him where he is, where he's at, and see his glory. The glory of Christ wasn't revealed in his physical life, was it? The glory of Christ will be revealed when the king takes up rule in the kingdom. Well, I suppose he is in the kingdom. But when we join him in the kingdom, let's get that right. Let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's skip forward in John 18, verse 36 to 37. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." This is when Pilate was accusing him, or they were accusing him of being the king. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am the king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." So notice, he told Pilate that the reason why he was born was to reveal the truth. Jesus was born, therefore, by his own words, for a purpose. It was not an accident. I keep repeating that phrase. So we can be confident in Jesus. Mary and Joseph were told the plan that Jesus would be the saviour. So again, it was no accident. They knew in advance that something special was going to happen in the life of Jesus. I wonder if Jesus told them in advance of his ministry, what was going to happen. You can imagine a boy growing up. You know that he was very knowledgeable when he went to the temple. He was talking to the priests and that. I wonder what sort of conversations they had over the dinner table. You know? I wonder if he pre-warned them that events were going to take place that were necessary. Because they knew from the start that he was the saviour of the world. That something had to happen that was going to be monumental in his life. There was no mention of Joseph during his ministry. I don't know what happened to him. He probably died at some point. But we know that Mary was there. So Mary would have seen the events of his ministry and the events of his crucifixion panning out. But she was pre-warned by the angel, which we'll read in a minute. And I'm sure that Jesus would have warned her because he knew what was going to happen. So let's have a look at Luke 1. And again, this is reinforcing the fact that it was all part of God's plan. It was not a failure. Luke 1, verse 31 to 33. Luke 1, verses 31 to 33. The angel said, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Matthew 1, verses 20 to 23. "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord," this is talking to Joseph. "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, which they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife." So the angel spoke to Mary, spoke to Joseph. And notice that he says that he's fulfilling the prophecies. Said the prophet, "You shall see, the virgin shall conceive." You know, this is all fulfilling God's plan. It was all prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. It was not failure. It was not random. It was all part of the plan. Jesus himself knew what was going to happen to him. Let's have a look at Mark 10, verses 33 to 34. Mark 10, verses 33 to 34. Jesus said, "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So Jesus warned them what was going to happen. Jesus knew the plan. God loved Jesus before the creation of the world and has planned his kingdom from the creation of the world. But the encouraging thing is this. Despite man's sin, God had the kingdom planned, and he planned for us to enter that kingdom. And how did he plan? How did he allow us to go in? Through the sacrifice of Jesus. So we can be encouraged by this. We can have confidence that it was not failure. It was planned. It's not a story of failure. It's a story of love. It's a story of grace. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Our sin was nailed to the cross and has been paid for, despite the fact that we make mistakes and sin. What's this called? It's called God's grace. In the meantime, we have a foretaste of the kingdom right now. And we look forward to the fullness of the kingdom that we will catch up with at some point in our future. So to summarise, God loved us so much that he sent Jesus, who lived, who died, who rose again and ascended. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus told us to love God and to love each other so that people would know that we are his followers. The kingdom that is here in part now is a rule of love, not a rule of terror. Jesus' death and resurrection means that we can have the gift of what? What we look forward to?
Eternal life.
Absolutely. Jesus has the victory over sin and death. And we can be confident that our future is safe in his hands. It's not failure. It's not random. It was planned. We can have certainty in God and his grace. It was no accident. It's the ultimate love story. Thank you.